Today I want to talk to you on this Father's Day about a man, a father who has been very often overlooked. In some quarters he is often overshadowed by the prominence that has been given by his wife. And I'm talking about Joseph, the husband of Mary and the adoptive father of Jesus. God clearly demonstrated the role of the father is very, very important. And I want to share with you this story that is often overlooked about the story of Joseph, the humble carpenter. So let's look at it. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible tells us about Joseph. Number one, Joseph was a loving husband. Now, we can see that in the relationship that he had toward Mary. Imagine this, guys. Imagine that you did everything right. One day you're walking down the road, you minding your own business, and this cute brunette caught your eye. She was just coming from the well. And you see her all the time, every day, because you're going up there to get water too. And finally you work up the nerve to go up to her and introduce yourself. And when you introduce yourself, she gives you attention. So you know that you're halfway home. And you begin to talk with her. You begin to date her. You begin to tell her all your dreams and your plans and your ambitions. Maybe some of your fears. Begin to open up who you are to her. And before you know it, you've fallen in love with this beautiful brown-haired girl. And you ask her to marry you, and she says yes, and you're going through the whole courting thing. You're doing everything right. You gave her the ring. You talked to your mom and dad, and they said yes. You did everything you were supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, you find out that she's newly pregnant. How would that make you feel? I mean, be honest. I would be pretty devastated. I'd be upset, irate, in disbelief. Through a whole range of emotions. And back in the Old Testament, the act of adultery, even while you're engaged, and the law says that you are to be put to death, and that by stoning, or at the very least put in public shame and divorced openly, so that you're not to marry ever again, and you've got this child that, you know. And everybody knows that what happened is not right. It's not of the law. But here, Joseph, we find that Joseph took Mary in, and that he, at the least, was going to do this thing quietly so that it doesn't cause her shame and bring divorce. And so what happened is he goes home and he has a dream. The angel of the Lord spoke to him and said that you're to marry her, that this son is the son of God, and that you are to be his father, and you are to raise him, and you are to call him Jesus. Joseph loved his wife. He took her in. He was in his full rights to take her and to put her on public display and humiliate her, put her to shame, and have that scarlet letter on her for the rest of her life. But he didn't do that. He was obedient to the Lord, and he married her. Not only did he marry her, but he gave his full devotion to her. Now imagine with me again, you have courted this woman and you found out that she's pregnant. But yet Joseph, instead of putting her on public display and doing what was in his full rights to do, he took her in and he gave her his name and he said, "I love you, you are my wife, we are one. I'll forget what has happened and you and I are one flesh." And he was devoted to Mary. Amen? Joseph loved her. Now, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You know, I was dumb enough to ask Dana one time if I loved her like Christ loved the church. And you know, I came in there in the bedroom that day and I said, "Dana, do I love you like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it?" And of course, in my mind, I knew what the answer was. But there was a little bit of a pause right there, and I knew I was in trouble. And she said, "Well," and I went, "What do you mean, well?" She goes, "Well, you know," I can't remember what some of the things were, but she said, "You know, if, honey, to be honest with you, you love me. I know you're committed to me, but these are some of the things. If you want to love me like Christ loved the church, here's some of the things you must do." And I was like, "Good Lord, why would I ever ask my wife that stupid question?" Husbands, do not ask your wives that question. But I did, and the Bible says, husbands, we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Do you know that we can never truly live up to that, but we can strive to that? Amen? We make mistakes. We put our foot in our mouths. We know that. We know we do some dumb stuff, and sometimes we say things we wish we could catch and put them right back in our mouths. We know that. But we can strive to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Amen? Know that when in marriage that there's going to be times when you want to exit that relationship. Amen? There's going to be times when you're thinking, "You know what? When I read all the books about marriage, this wasn't in there. This scenario was not in the book." And there's times where we want to exit and leave and do the easy thing and give up and go the other way and live a single life and just forget about it all. But you know, Jesus, when he was tempted in all of his ways, the Bible says in every way Jesus was tempted, but he was yet without sin. It's okay to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted. But while you're tempting, whenever you're tempted, do not sin. So when Jesus was in the garden and he was sweating profusely because he knew what was about to happen. He knew that his best friends were going to leave him. He knew that everybody else was going to forsake him. He knew that the temple guards were coming after him. He knew that his accuser was going to betray him. He knew all of these things. He felt the weight of the world, the weight of sin upon his life. And he was in the garden and he said, "Lord, if there's any other way, then I give over to that other way. But nevertheless, not your will, but my will be done." Jesus got up from there and he met his destiny. And he didn't cower out whenever the rubber met the road, when life was getting hard. He didn't take the easy road out. The Bible says that he could have called legions of angels down to carry him out of the situation. But he didn't. And men, for us, we could feel the same way sometimes. Just let a legion of angels come down and just take us out of this situation. It's too hard. I don't want to do it. But our last statement should be, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." And we know that what was joined together in his sight is holy. We know that what was joined together in His sight, being one flesh, God doesn't take lightly. And it's up to us, fathers, to set the example in our home of what godliness and righteousness is all about. Amen? If you don't know how, seek out a godly man and he'll teach you how. Amen? Guys don't like to ask questions. They don't like to admit that they don't have all the answers. But when it comes to godliness, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to living for the Lord and leading your family in righteousness, for the love of God, ask a question. Amen? When you don't know, ask. When you don't know, seek. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking. If you would open the door and let me in, I'll come in and have fellowship with you and you with me." Jesus wants you to find Him. Amen? So many times as guys, we run to all kinds of different avenues for answers, except for the one that is the answer. Amen? And Joseph, in his full rights, could have done away with Mary and went after somebody else, and history would have never heard about this man. But he chose to stay. He chose to marry Mary. Amen? And because of that, we read and honor him today. And not only was he a loving husband to Mary, he was also a loving father to Jesus. When Jesus was born, there wasn't an attitude of, well, this isn't my flesh and blood. You know, I agreed to stay in this marriage, but only for her sake, but don't expect me to love this child like you do, Mary. That wasn't Joseph's attitude. There was no resentment or lack of love at all. Joseph adopted Jesus as his own son. Amen? As his own son. Joseph protected him from the hatred of Herod. He even taught Jesus his own trade as a carpenter. Back then in those days, that's what fathers did. Kids didn't just go out and do what they wanted to do. Fathers taught their sons what they did. If you were a fisherman, you can better believe that your sons will be fishermen. Why? Because they didn't have universities back then. They didn't have, you know, all kinds of different options. If you were raised in a fisherman's home, that's what you were going to do. If you were raised in a carpenter's home, guess what? That's what you were going to do. That was the duty of the father, to teach his sons how to be men. Fathers today, it's no different. We are to teach our sons and our daughters how to be godly men and women of God. Amen? Joseph adopted the one that the rest of the world rejected. He adopted him and gave him his name. There was a story I was listening to on the radio a few years ago, and there was this husband and wife team. They were ministers in a very large church. They were very well respected, very well loved, had a powerful ministry together. The wife cheated, had an affair with one of the other ministers in the church. And she was wanting to try to conceal this whole affair, but she couldn't do it because she found out she was pregnant. Horrified, she knew that having an abortion was not something that she wanted to do, and so the only choice was to tell her husband. So she came home and found her husband playing in the floor with the two boys that they had, and she said, "I need to talk to you," and he saw that she was visibly upset, and as far as he was concerned, the home was healthy, the home was solid, everything was right in the home. She sat down and laid the bad news out to him and said that she had had an affair and that the result of it was that she was pregnant. The man was immediately broken, distressed, just like we started going over the list of things that Joseph was could have been. Mad and upset, broken, bewildered, hurt, all these different range of emotions. And he couldn't take it, so he left and he called his best friend and he told him what had happened. And he said, "I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I hate this woman. I never want to see her again. I can't believe this happened. Why is God doing this? You know, why did God allow this to happen?" And all these range of emotions were going up and down with this man. And just like a good best friend would do, he calmed him down. And he said, no, you're going to go back. And he asked this question. He said, Jerry, do you want to continue to be married to her? And he said, yes, I do. And he said, then you have no other choice but to go back. And so a few hours later, he went back after he calmed himself down and collected his thoughts and emotions. And he went back and he cried, and they cried together, and he truly forgave her. But he didn't understand how in the world he was ever going to forget this whole thing when there's a constant reminder every single day of his entire life of this affair, and that's a child. He didn't understand how he was going to reconcile this, how he was going to get past this, because every single day it was a constant reminder of what his wife had done. And as the months go on, it was time for her to deliver. And he still was really struggling. He had forgiven his wife. He had reestablished intimacy with her again and a right relationship with her again. But he was really struggling. And in the waiting room, the Lord spoke to him, and he said, and he was praying to the Lord, and he said, Lord, how am I ever going to reconcile this? How am I going to ever love this child, this boy, as my own? I don't know how I can ever do that. And the Lord spoke to him these words. He said, you will reconcile it with this. You will give this son your name. You'll give this son your last name. You'll give this son your inheritance. You'll love this son like you love your other sons. The way that you reconcile this is to give him your name, because I've given you my name. Once you were far and away from me, once you had sinned and was far away from me, but when you asked for forgiveness, I gave you my name. I gave you my blood that washes away sin. I gave you my inheritance. You didn't deserve it. You didn't own it, but I give it to you. That's how I reconciled you to me, and that's how you'll reconcile this son to you. You'll give him your name. And fathers, today, know this, that when you invest your time and you invest your love and your emotions and your tenderness and everything else into this children, knowing that they'll ever be defined by who you are. My dad is no longer with me. He died in November 7th. And I miss him like crazy. You know what I miss? I miss giving him stupid cards. Stupid cards that have stupid sayings in it that he only reads a couple of times a year. But in there, I write in it how much I love him. How much of his life defines my life, because he gave me his name. And I will ever be proud of the name McDonald, because it came from my father. Because he instilled in me on the banks of Tennessee River how to be a man. And on the banks of the Tennessee River in the backwoods of Tennessee as we were hunting, he instilled in me how to be a man of my word. Dad used to have a car called the Bomb, and it was this big Cutlass brown Cutlass classic Sierra, I think, something like that. Humongous thing. It takes $5 just to crank the thing. I mean, it just, have you guys ever seen Uncle Buck before? It was that car. They bought my dad's car for that movie. I mean, it backfired. It popped. There was a certain way that you had to hold your tongue to get it started. But it was our hunting vehicle. It was our hunting vehicle. And when we were cleaning out dad's apartment, he had a spot in the parking lot where he parked that thing. And still, he hasn't had, you know, the car's been gone for like a dozen years or so. But there's still this big old oil spot that they can't get up. That was the Bomb's place. Nobody parked there but this brown, ugly, funky thing called the Bomb. And in that car, My dad talked to me about life as we went down the road in Clifton, Tennessee. He talked about having ownership in who you are as a man. He talked to me about all those life lessons. And I didn't, and I wasn't sitting there with a pen going, yeah, okay. And I wasn't doing that. I was being a kid going, yeah, Dad, let's look for some deer. Let's go into the woods. Let's do this. Let's do that. But Dad was instilling in me how to be a man, how to treat a woman, how to be courteous, how to be all of those things, because my dad took the time to do that. He was giving me ownership and pride in who he was, so that I could take honor and pride in who I am. And I give my dad credit for making me into the man that I am today. And I know that not everybody in this room probably had dads like that. But know this, that there is a Father in heaven that stands ready and able in heaven, that says that even though earthly fathers may fail you, I never will. If you'll give me a chance, I'll give you my name. If you give me a chance, I'll instill in you principles that will cause you to be a man and woman of God, that will cause you to rise above. And no matter where you came from, no matter what kind of mess you came from, or what kind of level of the place in society that you came from, it doesn't matter. If you'll call upon my name, I will give you my name, and I will define your life by my word. Amen? Because his word and his advice is eternal. You can take it to the bank. It's something that you can build your life upon. Joseph gave Jesus his name. And dads, today I encourage you. Invest in your kids. Invest in them. Go out there and ride four-wheelers with them. Go out there and take them fishing. Go out there and take them to the tractor pull or whatever it is. Go to their recitals. Sip tea with your daughters. Amen. Let them put little funky hats on your head. It's all right. It's okay. Isn't that right, Romy? I came in their house one day when they were letting me stay, and walked up the stairs, and I said, Romy, Marie. And they said, yeah, come on up. And I walked up the stairs, and they all had like these cat whiskers and black noses and, you know, all this stuff. And it was circus day at their house. And, you know, Kiana will never forget those things. Dads, let your kids paint on your face. It's all right. It's going to be good. I cut it off with the fingernail painting and stuff. But now, Joseph was a devout man as well. Joseph explicitly followed the Lord's leading and direction. When God told him to marry Mary, even though she was pregnant, he did it. When God told him to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt for safety, he did it. It took faith to pack up and leave everything familiar and go to a foreign land, but he did it anyway at the leading of the Lord. Fathers, your faith will speak to your children. Your faith will speak to your children. There was a farmer. He was a wheat farmer. He had had a few lean years, and there was a time this year that everything was going right, and the wheat was coming up like it was supposed to, and for as far as the eye could see, he was going to have a bumper crop. And he was preparing his barns. He was preparing the silos. He was preparing all these things to receive the crop, because he had a lot of stuff riding on it. Because he had a few lean years, he owed a lot of people. And this was going to pay him off and set his family up for another year, for another crop to come in. And 2 days prior to that crop coming in, there was a freak storm that came through, a hailstorm and windstorm. And it destroyed his crops completely. Nothing left. And he had a son. His son was about 10 years old. Him and his son drove around the fields, and they went up to the highest point to where they could see everything. And the son Instead of hearing his dad curse and whine and complain and fret and wring his hands, which he had every right to do. The son recounts years ago, after he's already a man, he said he stood there with his dad's hand in his hand and there was nothing said, and all of a sudden his dad broke the silence with this old hymn called "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And the son says, as he recounts about his father, he said that was the most eloquent, the most passionate, the most heartfelt sermon that he had ever heard in his entire life, was when his dad chose to bless God rather than curse him. And fathers, when you're faced with difficult decisions and when life presses up against you and you have decisions to make whether or not you're going to act out in anger or you're going to act out in faith, choose faith. I'm not saying be perfect, because I can't stand up here and tell you that I'm perfect, so I can't do that. But what I can do is to tell you and implore you to act in faith rather than in fear. Lean upon Jesus and not upon your own understanding, because there's kids that are watching. And even though that you're not setting them down at a table and having them open class school books and giving them a pencil and a piece of paper and say, "Here are the ways to be a man," most men never do that. They lead by example. And when the rubber meets the roads, when you have a chance to, in a time of devastation, in a time of bad situations, when you don't know what else to do, let your kids see you act in faith. Let them see you act in an act of faith toward the Father that says, "Lord, not my will, but thine will be done." Let it be that your children say that you were a man of faith. Not a perfect man. Not a man that always gets it right. Not a man that always is there every single time that you have a thing going, that your kids have, but that you were a man of faith. Because I'm going to tell you, fathers, it's our job to leave a legacy. It's our job to impress upon our children the way to be a godly man. Amen? To way to be a godly daughter. And I encourage you today, those that are single mothers, raise your children in the sight of the Lord. You can't be all things to your kids, but you can be one thing. You can be a man or a woman of God. You can make that decision to let your kids see the way, the truth, and the life inside of you. Amen? I was raised by a single mother. And I count myself privileged that my mother did the best that she could to be everything to her two boys. She put us before herself every single time. Time and time again, my mother tried to go to night school, only to fail, not because she wasn't smart. My mother is smart. But because she put me and Jason before herself. And those are some of the choices that she had to make. And because of it, I'm blessed. Because of it, I know that my mother loves me, that she devoted herself to our care. And so single moms, single dads, it can be done. Amen? It can be done. We don't have to have a perfect situation to have God glorified in our family. Even in broken families, God can be glorified. God can be lifted up. God can be Lord. Amen? And out of brokenness, God can create something beautiful. Something extravagant, if you will allow them. If you will allow them. Amen? Number four, Joseph was faithful in spiritual responsibility. He set an example for his family by being faithful and going to the temple, attending feasts. He made it a priority to have his family in church. I read this thing about a kid. It was on Sunday. His dad was out in the hammock on Sunday morning. And his son was about 8 years old or so. And his dad said, "Son, go inside and get ready for Sunday school." And he said, "Oh, I really don't want to go to Sunday school. And he said, boy, you get inside, get your clothes on, and go to Sunday school. He said, Dad, did you ever go to Sunday school? And he goes, he raised up from there. He said, of course I did. Of course I went to Sunday school. And the boy said, well, I don't want to go. And he said, son, you get in there and get changed. And the boy was hurt as he was walking away, and he said, yeah, and I bet it won't do me any good either. So many times I talk to dads who don't go to church, but they send their kids to church. And I made a statement the other day that myself, the children's leaders in the back and the children's leaders in the front with the toddlers are poor examples in the sight of you. Poor, poor examples in the sight of you and your example. Don't just send your kids to church. You take them to church. You show them how a man worships. Show them how a woman worships. Show them what it is to see a man and woman of faith. Because even though they don't say after service, hey, now I know what it is to live by faith, Dad. You showed me that. You'll never hear that. You'll only see the fruits of it. Amen? You'll see the fruits of it. I remember one day, my dad, we'd always sit on the right side, second pew from the front. Every time. I knew that's where we sat because the hymnals were marked up from ink pens that I drew all kinds of stuff all over the hymnals. And the pastor, Pastor Ed, he'd get all over us for that. But I remember one day he was preaching passionately, and from time to time you'd see some of the adults weep because of the words that he was saying and just the spirit that was in the church. And one day I was marking in the hymnal and I looked up and I saw tears running down my dad's face. And of course, you know, when you're small and you see your dad cry, you think, oh no, there's an asteroid headed to Earth. There's something going on. Something's bad. And something's bad wrong. You see moms cry and you cry with them. Because every time my mother cried, I knew it was for a good reason. And it just instantaneously made me cry. But when my dad cried, I thought the end of the world was about to occur. And I looked up and I saw the tears running down his face. And I didn't understand what was going on. And I was probably about Joshua's age. And I asked my dad, I said, what's the matter? What's the matter? And he said, I'll explain it to you one day, son. And one day came along, and I said, Dad, you remember that time when you were crying, I asked you what was going on? And he said, I sure do. And I said, what was the deal with that? And he said, I knew what the answer was at this point. But he said, son, he said, sometimes when you hear the word of God preached and the Lord touches your life, he said, you have no other proper response than to weep. And he said, that was me weeping before the Lord. And I said, Dad, I want you to know that I have never forgotten that. I've never, ever forgotten that. And I said, it's shaped me. And it's worked its way into my sermons. And I said, I want you to know that your life has affected me. And when I had the privilege of the last 2 months of his life to see him every single day, 2 and 3 times a day, and Dana had the privilege as a nurse to work in the same nursing home that he was in, and she had the privilege of taking care of him. So the Lord makes sure that he was well taken care of his last few months of life. And my dad sat down and he shared stories with me I'd never heard before. And he shared stories with me that it was the unsaid things that he wanted to say. And I'll never forget those times. Because I can't get my dad back. I wish I could. I was talking to Dana and I told her the other day, I said, I really miss him real bad. I wish he would update his status on Facebook and tell me how heaven looks, you know? Like or dislike, I'm sure it'd be like. I'm sure there'd be plenty of comments in the comment box as well. But lastly, the thing I want to talk to you about is lastly, Joseph was a wise man because he redeemed the time that he was given. By all accounts, it seems that Joseph had a shortened life. We didn't hear about Joseph after his childhood. But Joseph had used the time he had been given honorably and wisely. two other of his children we see in the Bible were not only raised in a godly home, but they grew up to be leaders in the church. Two of them, James and Jude, wrote books in the Bible. And James was a leader in Jerusalem. So Joseph left his sons a lasting legacy that they'll never, ever forget. Even Jesus, he left Jesus an example as well. How would you like it, dads, if you were raising the Son of God? That'd be tough. But Joseph, he rose to the challenge, and he didn't cower away. And as dads and husbands, fathers, we do the exact same thing. We take the example from Joseph, and we do not cower away. But we push forward when times are tough, when decisions have to be made, when we don't know exactly what to do. We lean upon the Lord. That's what a good father does. Yeah, a good father messes up. He gets it wrong. He spanks him when he probably shouldn't have. He says the stuff that he probably shouldn't have. But at the end of the day, he is a father that loves the Lord with all his heart, that wants to instill in his children what is right and what is wrong. I'm not talking about a perfect dad here today. I'm talking about a father who loves his kids, who loves his wife, who wants to raise his kids and love his wife in an honorable way before the Lord. That's what I'm talking about here today. Lastly, fathers, you hear a lot about how, you know, men will say, well, I provide for my family. That's how I show my love to my family, is I provide a paycheck so that they can eat, so that they can have, you know, a roof over their head and warm beds and all that stuff, and that's awesome. Good for you. But that shouldn't be all that you provide your children. You should also provide affection. Growing up, my dad liked to give me side hugs. He didn't like to give full-on hugs because he wasn't raised that way. His dad never hugged him, never affirmed him, never told him he loved him. He was raised in an abusive home. So dad didn't know how to show affection. He always said he loved me, always said he was proud of me. But he never would give me that full-on hug. And so when I got bigger than him, which probably was around 10, my dad was a very small man. I mean, he was like really about the size. Yeah, he's Dana's. Yeah. And so I started grabbing him, pulling his shoulders to me, and hugging him. And he goes, okay, son, that's enough. That's enough. So, but every time he knew that when he reached those hands like that, I went, nope. And I grab him and pull him in. And my dad learned that that's the way I show affection. So he gave in to it. And my dad didn't grow up that way. He didn't grow up with the father affirming him. But he made sure that he did that with his children. And men, no matter what kind of background you've come from, whether it's abusive or healthy, you make the decision, not your past, but you make the decision on how to be a man, a husband to your wife, and a godly example as a father to your children. It's your decision. It's not your father's decision. It's yours. And if you're broken today because your father did something wrong or abused you, or you grew up in a home that was destructive, trust me, I know where you're coming from. But that destruction does not have to define you. There's healing for you. There's restoration for you. I can say that with authority because I lived in that. I know what it was like. But I never used that as an excuse for failure. I thank God that when Jesus saved me, He healed me. He delivered me. He gave me His name. And no longer did I have to be defined by a broken home. I was defined by my Heavenly Father. I thank God that my dad was always in my life. My mother always cared for me. But I wasn't defined by brokenness. I was defined by my Heavenly Father. Amen? Never use your past as an excuse for who you are today. Because there's a Savior that can cause you to overcome it. There's a Savior that will cause healing to flow in your life. There's a Savior that will cause you to to be the best dad that you possibly can be. If you give in to His leading, if you give in to His healing, if you give in to His love, He'll shelter you. He'll make you into a new creation in Christ Jesus. And behold, all things have fallen away and all things have been made new. Jesus doesn't repair things. He makes them new. Amen? He makes them new. And you know what? You may have scars on your life. You may have battle wounds that go to the bone. But God can use those scars as testimonies to His glory. Amen? There was a man that came before Alexander the Great one time, and he was caught running from the battle. He was scared and overwhelmed. And his name happened to be Alexander as well. Alexander the Great looked at him and he said, "Give account for yourself." And he said, "I was overwhelmed. I was scared. I was afraid for my life." Alexander the Great looked at him and says, "I don't see any battle wounds on you. I don't see any scars. I don't see where you've been engaging the enemy." And he said to this man, Alexander the Great said, "You go out there and you get your scars. You go out there and you get your battle wounds." He said, "Either go get your scars or change your name." And you know what? We're all going to have battle wounds where we're standing our ground, where life hits us, where we get wounded. But you know what? The thing is that we have a Father that will bring healing to our life. And those deepest parts that have hurt us doesn't have to define us. But it can be trophies that we gladly hold up and say, "God has brought healing in my life in this area. So son, I want you to see that there's healing. I want you to see that just because you've made a mistake doesn't mean that you have to be defined by that mistake." Amen? And that we can overcome. So I encourage you today, dads, be an example to your kids. Provide affection for them, example, godly counsel. Laugh with your kids. Be warm with them. Love them. Give them full-on hugs. Be affectionate toward your kids. When you do that, you'll reap a harvest that your hands and house cannot contain. Amen? Let's all stand up. Bow our heads. I know that not everybody was raised in the Leave It to Beaver household. No, not everybody was raised by Ward Cleaver. Know that not everybody had that perfect neighborhood and that perfect house and safe haven for them to go to. Well, know that. But know this, that there is hope. There's healing, there's restoration. And today, dads, you say, my kids have already grown up. Maybe they don't even like you. Maybe that there's been tension and years of resentment. All of that can be made whole, but it has to start with you. Because the Bible says that we are the head of our house. We're the priest of our homes. We're not the perfection of our homes, but the priests of our home. We make mistakes, but at the end of the day, we want to strive for what is right. We want to strive for what is true. We want to strive to be like Jesus, our Heavenly Father. And today, if you have been in a home and you didn't grow up that way and you're still dealing with those things, today's your day. And if you want to get that under the blood, if you want to receive healing today, if you would, with all the courage that you can muster up, I want you to come forward. Because I want to pray with you today. I want to encourage you. I want to speak words of life over you. I want to pray the prayer of faith over you. You're not here by accident. You, you're here by divine providence, that God has led you here to hear this word and to know this, that you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can be transformed. Your relationship with your children can be put back together again. It may not happen overnight, but let it start with you. Let it start with you. So I encourage you this morning, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, I just want you to come forward. I know it takes a lot of nerve, and sometimes we don't want to admit that we're wrong and that we have issues, but we all do. So if that's you, I want to pray over you today. And if there's nobody, this is what I want us to do. I want all the dads to come forward, and I want to pray a prayer of blessing. A blessing over you. So if you can have all the dads come up, I want to pray over you. Just come forward. Just come on up. Get a little tight. Amen. Wives, if you want to stand behind your husbands. If you have children in here, come stand behind your dads. Just want to pray over you and pray God's blessing over you. The greatest job in the whole world that God could ever give a man is to be a dad, be a husband. When I was a kid and I saw all this stuff falling away and everything that I was sure of being demolished around me, I can remember as a child praying to God and saying, Lord, help me to be a husband of one woman so that my kids will know who their daddy is. So my kids will know that I love them. And you know, God answered the prayer of a kid. And I thank God so much for it. And so today I want to bless you and I want to pray over you. And so if you don't mind, just let me do that. Lord, I come before you today, and I thank you so much for dads. I thank you, Father, for godly examples. And I pray, Lord, not for perfection, but for obedience. I pray for grace over dads today. I ask, Lord, that you would lead us in the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. God, that you would help us to admit when we're wrong, to be quick to repent. Help us, Father, to not be prideful, but to be humble before you, Lord. That we would love our families as you love the church, Lord, and gave yourself up for them. Help us, Father, to be godly examples. Help us, Father, to lead our house by faith and not fear. Help us, Lord, to not define ourselves by who our dad was. But help us, Father, to make choices today that will define who our kids will be. Help us to always put you in the forefront of our lives, Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray for much grace. I pray, Father, that we would not lean upon our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge you, and you will direct our path. So I thank you, Lord, that we don't always have to have all the right answers. But if we would lean upon you, you will guide us. You will cause us to be priests of our home. I'm not praying for perfection, but Lord, I'm praying for grace. Grace, Lord. But Father, even though that you made us stronger, Lord, you caused us to be the head of the house. Help us, Father, to function in your presence. Help us to be obedient to your word, because, Lord, our children are watching us. And even though they don't have a pad and pencil in their hand, and they don't have a notebook that's written out Dad's life lessons, they watch us. And their faith is shaped by us, Lord. And we know that as they grow older, they make their own decisions. But help us, Father, to make it our greatest priority in life, above everything else, to put our wives and our children first. Let our hobbies, let our work, let our friends, let everything else fade away. Because, Lord, I want my children to grow up knowing that their daddy loves the Lord, that their daddy loves their mother. And so, Lord, this is my greatest, my greatest work that you have given me is not to lead this church, not to be a pastor, but to be a husband and a father to my kids. Lord, if I am successful in anything, let it be in my house. Because, Lord, I want to leave a legacy of righteousness. I want my kids to rise up and be blessed. Not because their daddy always got it right, but because I serve the Lord. And so, Father, today it's my honor and privilege to bless these men. I bless them in the name of the Lord. May grace be over the doorpost of their home. May they be firm, but full of grace. So, Lord, I bless them. I encourage them. I strengthen them. Lord, as their pastor, I bless them. So, Father, we choose to live by your example. Help us when we fail. Help us to be quick to repent. Help us to be slow to anger and quick to listen. Help us, Father, to listen. Because, Lord, when we hear you, we know, Father, that you're shaping and molding us into the man of God you've called us to be. So, Lord, I bless these men. May they go in the fear of the Lord. May they go with the grace.